Well, there are certain events that have changed the course of history. The invention of the wheel. Christopher Columbus discovering the Americas. Not that he looks particularly happy about it there. The two world wars. The invention of the atomic bomb. The fall of the Berlin Wall. The invention of the World Wide Web and the availability of home PCs. Do you remember your ZX Spectrum Plus? Playing track and field on it, perhaps, like me. And Christine's own personal favourite, the invention of the telephone. These events and inventions have all had a massive effect on the world and to a varying degree on the people who live in it. But there is one world event that by its very nature has had the greatest impact on human history and human beings, and not just the 8 billion people who live now, but on every single human being who has lived in history at any time, and on every human being who will also live in the future. That event is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the ripples of its reality have moved historically through time, but also geographically across the world, with it's now estimated around 2.4 billion people who will have celebrated the events of Easter across the globe. Now, most discussions about the resurrection tend to revolve around two key questions. Firstly, did the resurrection really happen? And secondly, does it really matter? Now, I'm not going to answer the first of those questions this morning. I'm very happy to talk about the evidence for the resurrection over a cup of coffee after the service, because the evidence is overwhelming and the evidence is compelling. And if you're interested in looking into the evidence more deeply, can I recommend an excellent little booklet to you? It's called The Case for Easter. It's written by a journalist, a guy called Lee Strobel, a man whose wife became a Christian. And that irked and bothered him so much that he set out to do a detailed investigation into the evidence for Jesus Christ and the Bible's Easter accounts with a goal of disproving them. But instead, as he investigated, he became a Christian himself. It is a great little book, and we have some free copies in our bookstall in the foyer. Do take your own copy. Do look into it. Do your own investigation. Check it out. And make your own decision. Does this stack up or not? Because if you come to the conclusion that it does, the reality is this, that actually life can never be the same again. But the question I want to focus on this morning is this one. Does the resurrection really matter? Particularly because sometimes, even in churches, the resurrection doesn't get the airtime or the focus that it deserves. That was certainly the case in my own experience. I remember a lot of focus and a lot of time, quite rightly, being spent on the cross of Christ, on its meaning, on its impacts, on its great message of good news and forgiveness, on the way it repairs and restores our broken relationship with God, how it opens the way back to Him. But often the resurrection seemed to have been treated as a bit of an afterthought, as a footnote. But if you look at that reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see that that can't be the case. It shows that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ alongside the crucifixion is the central historical event in the Christian faith. Paul's point is this: without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Have a look at verse 14 with me. He says these words, "And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless." Some years ago, there was a TV show called Candid Camera, where they used to prank the public with unusual situations and strange requests and some trick props. I remember watching one once where they brought a car into a garage and they filled it up with petrol. And then they tried to start it, which they couldn't do. And then they got one of the mechanics from the garage to come and look at it and to go right round the car. And he spent ages going round the car trying to find out why it wouldn't start. And then he lifted the bonnet and saw that it didn't have an engine. In other words, it was never going to work. The engine is fundamental to the car working. Without an engine, a car is useless. And do you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that in effect that is what Paul is saying here? He's saying the Christian message without the resurrection is like a car without an engine. It will not work. It can't work. Without the resurrection, it can't bring us the good news that we need. Without the resurrection, the good news of Jesus can't bring us the assurance and the security that it promises. Without the resurrection, there is no certain hope of forgiveness or eternal life. Without it, as it were, if we lift the lid on Easter, we find out that its message is empty. So the resurrection is vitally important for Christians, but it's also vitally important if you're not yet a Christian, because as we'll see, what its message and meaning very naturally does is it is bring each one of us to a point of decision, to a point where we need to think through, am I going to face up to its reality and implications, its implications for this life and the next? Am I going to respond as I should? Or instead, as I'm faced with its message, am I going to push it to the back of my mind once more, perhaps for the nth time, suppress its call, bury my head in the sand and ignore it? And the reality is that we all face that decision this morning. As we hear the message of the resurrection, there is a choice before us, a choice that we will be accountable for before God. So let's focus our time on four reasons. There are many more, but four reasons why the resurrection really matters. And the first one is this, that Jesus' resurrection matters because it shows that the cross worked. It shows that our sin can be forgiven. There is a song that we've sung here in the past that goes like this: the price is paid. Come, let us enter in to all that Jesus died to make our own. For every sin, more than enough he gave and bought our freedom from each guilty stain. It's a great song of victory and triumph of all that Jesus achieves for us through his saving death on the cross. It underlines that Jesus pays the full price of our sin so that we can be accepted. But how can we know for sure that is the case? How can we be absolutely sure that that payment was accepted, that all our sin has actually been paid for? Well, the good news is that assurance is found in the resurrection. Because by raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, God was announcing and showing that he had accepted all that Jesus had done, suffering and dying on our behalf. It is a sign, it is the ultimate sign that the cross worked, and that Christ's work to rescue us from our sin was completed, mission accomplished, and that Jesus no longer had any need, therefore, to remain dead. One theologian, Wayne Grudem, expresses it like this, that the resurrection showed that there was no penalty left to pay for sin, no more wrath of God to bear, no more guilt or liability to punish. All had been completely paid for. In the resurrection, God was saying to Christ, I approve of what you have done, and you find favor in my sight. The empty tomb was God's public validation, his endorsement, his confirmation. In spiritual terms, the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning is like that message we get on a keypad in a shop where we use a card to pay for something. We stick our card in the machine, we put in our PIN number, and then there is that short delay, isn't there, before we see those reassuring words, payment accepted. So that you see, we can echo the words of another hymn that we sing here on a regular basis, In Christ Alone. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Do you see, it's what Paul is emphasizing in verse 17 of our reading. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In other words, if Christ hasn't been raised, then the cross hasn't worked. Sin still has to be paid for, and there is no hope. But the empty tomb confirms that we have this hope, that God has accepted Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And so that for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection, it confirms our forgiveness. It confirms that our relationship with God has been restored. The image of the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning is like the VAR confirmation of a goal being scored. There are no more questions. There are no more challenges. It is the final verdict because the ultimate judge has confirmed that it stands. Those words, "He is risen," is God's absolute confirmation that Jesus really has stood in our shoes, that Jesus really has paid the full price of our sin, that his death really has been sufficient, and that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we really can be made right with God. And it is what Paul emphasizes and underlines in Romans chapter 4 with these great words. He says, "God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God." So firstly, it shows that the cross were, but secondly, the resurrection matters because it proves that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. Jesus came and claimed to be the Son of God. He came and claimed to be the Messiah that God had promised to send centuries before. And of course, if anyone was to come along claiming that kind of identity, claiming to be the Son of God, we would say these words, "Well, prove it. Prove who you say you are. Prove your identity." Before believing it, we would want some evidence, some proof that they really had that kind of authority. And as we read the accounts, the biographies of Jesus' life, we see that evidence again and again. Throughout his ministry, his miracles back up his claims. They back up his identity. Jesus is able to do what other people simply cannot do. He makes blind people see. He makes lame people walk. He cures sick people. He stills a storm with just a word. He does exactly what we would expect the Son of God to be able to do. And very interestingly, when he frees people from demon possession, the demons know exactly who they're dealing with, even if the people around him don't. And as one man is released from demon possession, the evil spirit within him cries out these words, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And every one of Jesus' miracles have the fingerprints of the Son of God all over it. But also they are the fingerprints of the world's creator too. Because you see, as Jesus walks in the world that he has created, a once perfect world but now damaged by sin, do you see what is happening as he is doing these miracles? He is reversing what has gone wrong. He is repairing and restoring the brokenness that has been caused by sin and sin's fault lines. And we see Jesus recreating optic nerves, damaged limbs, muscles and tendons, even reversing death in the case of Jairus' daughter and Lazarus. And then wrapped up in his identity also, Jesus makes some incredible claims, doesn't he? These are three of them. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." And again, if someone was making those claims, we would want them to show again the evidence to back up those words. For example, how would a person ultimately have to prove that he was the resurrection and the life? Well, he'd have to be able to conquer death himself, wouldn't he? That would be the ultimate sign. And of course, Jesus recognizes that. And he says that he'll provide that confirmation. In Matthew chapter 16, there is this discussion, this exchange between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day who were coming to Jesus to test him. They were questioning his claims. They were demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. And Jesus replies with these words. He says, "The only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, some of you will know Jonah was the prophet who was famously swallowed by a big fish and was in the fish for 3 days. I guess that put him off fish fingers for life, didn't it? And then after that 3-day period, he came out. And you see, that is the sign that Jesus is saying that he will provide. That he will do that by being in the tomb for 3 days and then coming out. And as he then comes out, it will be the unmistakable sign of his identity and his authority, that he is the resurrection and the life. Which again is why the resurrection matters, because it proves in the greatest way who Jesus was. That he was who he claimed to be, that he was the Son of God, and that everything he said was what it claimed to be as well, the Word of God. And you see, if you join those dots, if Jesus really was the Son of God, then everything he says is true. It was true then, and it is true now. It is true for people then, it is true for people today. It is true for me, it is true for you. And so, for example, then Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. And if I do want to know God, and if I do want to be made right with him, if I do want to secure and safeguard my eternity in the next life, then I really do have to come through Jesus. But there is no other way, because he says there is no other way. And everything Jesus says is absolutely true. Thirdly, the resurrection matters because it shows that through Jesus, death has been defeated once and for all, for everybody who will put their trust in him. On the day of Pentecost, the disciple Peter stands up and he explains this central truth. And he also, as he does that, pulls together some of the strands that we've been thinking about. He says these words, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip." Do you see what has happened there? You see, until Easter Sunday, death always won. Death always won. Once it had human beings in its grip, it never let them go. It was the enemy we couldn't beat. But on Easter Sunday, Jesus is the one who does. And he doesn't just defeat death for himself, he also defeated it for us. You see, until Jesus, ever since Adam failed in the Garden of Eden, the outcome has always been the same for human beings. Adam was the representative for all of humanity, and he set humanity by his sin on this downward course. The line on our graph always ended up at the same point in the grip of death. But when Jesus died and rose again, he did so as a new representative of humanity. And for those who put their faith in him, Jesus sets a new course. He draws a new line with a different end. A line not of death, but of eternal life. Have a look at our reading again. Just look at verse 20. It's what Paul underlines there. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died." So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, that is Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, that is Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. In other words, if we belong to Jesus, his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. God's promise is that his experience will be our experience, because as we put our faith in Jesus, amazingly and unchangeably, we are joined to him. We are united by faith to Jesus Christ forever. And therefore, what Paul is saying here is this, is that there is a connection between what happened to Jesus and what happens to us. That in spiritual terms, his experience will be our experience. And so that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't an isolated event, it is a connected event. It is an event and a reality that we are connected to by faith. So Jesus didn't just die and rise. In him, we also died with him and then rose with him. And that isn't just symbolic. We actually have been spiritually raised with Christ and given new life. What Christ did and became in his human body, we are credited with having been done, and one day it will be done in our human body. Easter Sunday means that Christ rose, and so we will also rise. And in our reading, Paul explains that using this farming picture. He describes Jesus' resurrection as like the first crop, the first fruits of a new harvest, that like the first stalk of wheat that grows in a field that will eventually lead to a harvest of people too great to count, an unending field of people from all over the globe who will come to put their trust and faith in the message of the cross and the empty tomb, and will receive eternal life. And all those thoughts are captured brilliantly by C.S. Lewis, who expresses it like this. He says, "The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met for and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has been opened." Amazing imagery, isn't it? And so you see, for those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, death is nothing to fear. Let me say that again. For those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, death is nothing to fear. It is the battle that has already been won for us. It is the enemy that Jesus has already defeated on our behalf. It cannot keep its grip on us because it could not keep its grip on him. And we are united to Christ so that just as Christ died and rose again, so we will die and rise again. As many of you know, sometimes I like going walking in the Lake District. It's nothing compared to Corsica. But some of you will also know there have been times when I have been known to get lost, sometimes quite stupendously, to be honest. It cost me £80 in a taxi ride once, and that hurt. And in those moments where you get a bit lost, you find yourselves looking desperately for an established path. And then suddenly there is that incredible relief and real joy when suddenly you see before you a stone path that someone has laid out and clearly trodden on before, because you know that someone has gone before and you know it will lead you to safety. Do you see, in the same way, we look at Jesus' experience at the first Easter, and it is like a path. It is like a way that he is built and laid out before us. It is a path that leads to eternal safety and security. It is a saving route through death and to a life of amazing joy and glory and peace on the other side. And his promise to us is this, that that is the path that we will walk if our faith is in him. The resurrection really matters because it shows the cross worked. It proves that Jesus was who he said he was. It shows that death has been defeated. And fourthly and finally, it really matters because it underlines that God's word is certain. And God's word can be trusted. that because God absolutely delivered on his promises in the past, we can be absolutely sure that he will absolutely deliver on every single one of his promises about the future. You see, centuries before, he promised that he would send his son into the world to be born of a virgin, and he did. Centuries before, he promised that Jesus would come to be our Savior and rescue us from our sin through the cross, and he did that. Centuries before, God promised that the grave would not hold his Messiah, and it didn't. The tomb is empty. So that, you see, as we look forward to all that then God promises about what is yet to come, that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return in all his glory, that he will judge the world, that he will take those who belong to him and who follow him to have eternal life with him in a new perfect creation, no more sin, no more sadness, no more sorrow, then we can be absolutely sure that God will deliver on every single one of those promises. And by the way, the resurrection underlines that that eternity will be a physical eternity. Because Jesus rises with a physical body, a body that can touch and smell and eat and walk. Jesus doesn't just rise as a spirit, but he rises with a human body, which underlines the dignity of our humanity. But it also shows that at the very end of time, we will rise with real human bodies, with legs, arms, ears, and noses. Although I'm hoping for a smaller nose, if I'm honest. But it also shows that the new creation, the new universe and the new earth, the new creation that God will bring about at the end of time, will be a new physical creation. As Ben was showing us that photo, what a great photo it was. But you see, we will not be existing in heaven on wispy clouds eating Philadelphia as glorified spirits. Instead, we will be part of a renewed, perfect physical creation. I like to think of it as a combination of the Lake District with a lovely Caribbean beach, times a billion. But you see, the message of the resurrection is that it will be real. It will be physical. It will be perfect. And that if our trust is in Jesus, then we will be part of it. The resurrection really matters. Firstly, it shows that the cross worked, that our sin can be forgiven. And by the way, it can be forgiven no matter how bad it is. That its price can be paid. And that our slate can be wiped clean. That in Jesus, a fresh start is possible. Secondly, the resurrection proves exactly that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. Thirdly, it shows that through Jesus' death, that death has been defeated by his death and resurrection, so that for those who belong to Jesus, death now holds no fear. It is like a wasp without a sting. It cannot hurt us any longer. And finally, its past reality points us forward with certainty. The empty tomb assures us and says to us, you can face the future with absolute confidence, because as God has kept his promises in the past, so God will certainly keep them in the future. It is the event in history that affects every single one of us. And it speaks to us today. It calls us with a message of hope. It encourages us to know the joy of sins forgiven, the assurance of God's love and grace, the peace of a right relationship with him, and the security of knowing that the next life is safe and secure and sorted. And our response today to this event in the past will determine our future. So that, you see, as God places two roads before you once more, the question is this: will you keep putting off what you need to do, or will you stop putting off what you need to do? And will you finally turn to Jesus? And will you finally receive all that he promises to those who will? And I pray today that you will. And if you've done that already, then with the new spiritual life that we've been given, we need to also obey God's call. And that call is to live with the perspective of people who've been raised with Christ, to set our hearts and minds, our plans and our priorities on things above, and to live lives that align to this new life, to clothe ourselves now in the risen life we've been given in Jesus, and to seek to become more like him. Because God's call to those who've been raised in Christ is now live as risen people. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer. Let's reflect on God's message through his word to us this morning before we sing our final song.